Our reading this morning is from the book of Amos, selections from chapter 5. Seek the Lord and live, or he will break out against the house of Joseph like fire, and it will devour Bethel with no one to quench it. Ah, you that turn justice to wormwood and bring righteousness to the ground. They hate the one who reproves in the gate, and they abhor the one who speaks the truth. Therefore, because you trample on the poor and take from them levies of grain, you have built houses of hewn stone, but you shall not live in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink their wine. For I know how many are your transgressions and how great are your sins, you who afflict the righteous, who take a bribe and push aside the needy in the gate. Therefore, the prudent will keep silent in such a time, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil, that you may live, and so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you, just as you have said. Hate evil and love good, and establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. The word of God.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength, our Redeemer, and our only peace. Amen. It is always a temptation when you're a guest preacher to do one of two things. Cause trouble is number one. You can rain down hellfire and brimstone and let the next person take care of it. But since you don't have a pastor currently, there's no one really left to pick up the trouble. And the other temptation is to just do a sugary sort of saccharine sweet sermon that doesn't really say anything, but you've said a lot of things. And that's a temptation to most preachers, is to say a whole bunch and never really say anything at all. Today, I wanted to try something a little different. I just wanted to share my hope, because I am an itinerant minister. I have no church in which I preach. I just get to talk about Jesus now. And it's fun, it's exciting, and it's an adventure, because I get to wander around to and fro and just talk about God. And so today, that's what I'd like to do here in this time. And I have written just a few pages to share with you my dreams and my hopes for myself and for all of Christ's church, wherever we find ourselves. But first of all, I want to start with a bit of biography. I'm a fourth generation Oklahoman. My roots run really, really deep in this state. My family decided once they get across the Kansas line, about 20 miles in, they're like, well, we'll stay here. And for 100 years, that's where we've stayed. I'm the fourth generation of my family to graduate from the same tiny little high school up there. I have lived of the 37 years of my existence, 34 of them in this state. I spent 3 years off and on in Kansas and Missouri doing missionary work, is what we'll call it. Those people really need Jesus. It's a mess up there. They say all sorts of things that I don't fully understand. When you go to Missouri and you say you want a Coke, they bring you a Coke. Dear God, people, you're supposed to ask what kind. Their language, it's English, I've been told, but it's a little different than the English I grew up with. They add extra consonants to things. They don't say, y'all. Come on, people. Learn to speak the God's language of English. I also speak a tiny bit of Spanish. I took 2 years in junior high. I took 4 years in high school. I can't speak a lick. I went to college right out of high school and never spoke Spanish again until I started pastoring a church on the south side of Oklahoma City about 5 years ago. And when I was down there, one of the things that I noticed was these words started bubbling up. They started coming back to me, words that I had long thought I'd forgotten. And some of the words were words I probably should have forgotten, the ones you can use to say bad things about somebody's mama, but hey, I can't control what comes back. It just comes back to me. Language is a funny thing. We forget things, but the things come back to us. Language shapes the way in which we understand the world and we interact with each other. Language is a powerful thing. It can be learned, it can be forgotten, and thank God, it can be remembered. You see, we learn things and forget things all the time. Sometimes all it takes is a moment for us to remember something and it comes back to us in a flash. And then other times it requires the work of investing ourselves in the practices and the disciplines of relearning something that's forgotten, that's calling something back to mind that we had lost. Today we encounter a tale of Israel living in a state of amnesia. They'd forgotten their language. They'd forgotten who they were. They had forgotten the words that were used to describe them. Israel had forgotten their story. They had lost this idea of who they were and where they'd come from. They had forgotten that once they were not a people, and now they are a people. They had lost the memory of being a people without a thing. They had forgotten that once they too were slaves in Egypt. Somehow along the way, they'd misplaced this story of being strangers in a strange land and what it meant to be a people under oppression. They had forgotten it. And that's why we meet Amos. Today we read from the book of Amos, a tale of a blue-collar guy speaking to a whole bunch of blue bloods. A man of obscurity. He was a farmer, for God's sake. Who knows a farmer's name? I do. He's my dad, Gary. But this man, this Amos, this nobody that was a nobody, was given a message by God to speak to the people of power, to call them back, to help remind them of their true name. Israel was acting like a drunk. They were reveling in their excess with no regard to what happened to the other parts of their family. Israel was rampaging about in their affluence, and they were plundering, and they were pillaging, and they were violating. All the while, they were keeping up all good appearances, because that's what you're supposed to do. They had this delusion that God was on their side in all of these things, and so what did they do? They continued their noble and holy and pious practices of worship and sacrifice. Isn't it interesting, sisters and brothers, how often we do all of these crazy things, but we maintain appearances? We maintain all those things which are expected of us, but we act in ways that are so contrary to the nature of God and the personality of just Jesus. They had forgotten the least among them. Amos tells the powerful dwelling in their state of amnesia who they were and what they are actually called to. It's in their collective forgetfulness that they drunk deep from the well of excess and the oppression of the poor and the powerless. And so Amos is trying to summon them. He's trying to encourage them. He's trying to bring them out of their sleep by exposing their sinfulness and, yes, the faithfulness of God. He tells of judgment and consequences, but even better, he tells of possibility and blessings. Amos serves an important role for Israel, but he also speaks to us in our context. You see, this problem of amnesia is not some far-off reality that doesn't afflict any of us. It's a reality that bewitches Israel, but it bewitches us. We all have a propensity to lose the sight of who we are and what we are called to and to whom we belong. Who do you belong to? What gives you your identity? Tell me about yourself. Those two questions and that one statement can reveal so much about the ways in which you understand yourself and the way you interact with the world around you. The ways in which we think about ourselves guides and governs everything that we do. It determines so many of the choices that we make and the paths that we take, sisters and brothers. The ways in which you understand who you are shapes the world and the way you live and move. Do you understand yourself as a liberal? You're going to make a certain set of choices and you're going to filter the world through a certain set of lenses. And it's going to govern and guide and determine how you interact with those around you and how you understand yourself. Do you understand yourself as a conservative? The same thing holds true for you. You're going to guide and govern your days and your ways in ways that make sense to you in light of this title that you've taken upon yourself. Sisters and brothers, you filter the world, the people, and your decisions through a certain set of lenses. And the more that we live under these labels, the more we forget who we really, really are. You forget that you were called to be a follower of Jesus. You forget that this person has given you your new identity, your new reality, your new calling. And when you forget it, you slip into amnesia and you forget your native tongue. And sometimes our identity is shaped by others. It's not necessarily our own choices. Did you grow up in a loving home full of affirmation and support? You're going to think the world's awesome. And you're going to encourage people. And you're going to uplift people around you. Did you find yourself growing up in a home full of chaos? Well, those of us that did, well, that's probably going to shape you in a way that's left you with a bit of trauma and believing some painful things about yourself and others. The choices that we make and the choices that are made for us determine how we interact and understand others and ourselves. And the tragedy is that so often we end up believing lies and half-truths and folktales about ourselves. And these falsehoods that we believe cause so much damage to ourselves and leave us dwelling in shadows of what we could be. Sometimes we sleep in our amnesia and we forget who we are and these new identities that we've taken upon ourselves compel us to defame and marginalize others with what we have decided are for good causes. Does that make sense? Sometimes we defame others. We defame each other a lot of the time. Sports teams, fans of certain sports teams talk badly about each other in certain sort of ways. This past weekend, if you didn't know, was OU Texas. And if you watch a little bit, you can see how OU fans talk about those Texas fans. And they do some real and true and powerful evil towards one another. And conservatives and liberals, in the name of good causes, they talk bad about each other. You can visit any sort of coffee shop or diner, and if you listen to the tables of regulars, oh my God, they say some awful and mean things about those that disagree with them. It's abysmal. Now, have I participated in it? I wish I could say I haven't, but I have. And I'm learning, and I'm growing, and I'm becoming more like this Jesus Christ who has captured my imagination. So often we live into a reality that if you're not 100% for me, you're against me and you're an evil person and I deserve to take you out behind the woodshed and shoot you. And that's a sad thing because somehow we've ended up forgetting that we are called children of God. That we are called to be the people who follow after this Jesus to create and fabricate this new world that's based on justice and peace and love and hope and mercy. Sadly, so many of us live into our identities and allegiance that were chosen for us by our experiences and our traumas. And the results cripple us. And sisters and brothers, they leave us unable to make choices towards life and away from pain. I'm not going to lie. All of us human beings carry enormous burdens in our lives. And we all know that sometimes those burdens are a lot heavier than other times. Sometimes we are so weighed down with commitments to ideologies and notions that we don't even realize that they're hurting us and others. And we end up acting in ways that aren't terribly Christian, even though we love to claim that name. Everybody wants a piece of us, and so often we give ourselves willingly or unwillingly or unknowingly to something bigger to ourselves, and the result is we die a little bit on the inside. The things we give ourselves to or the things that capture us oftentimes paint us into a corner of half-truths and outright lies, which kill us a bit every day. Sometimes we forget that we've been claimed by Jesus, even though we operate under the banner of Jesus. And the effect of all this claim laying is wearying. And it leaves so many of us at the end of the day feeling a bit worn out and used and cheap. Life's chaotic. It doesn't take much time or experience after you walk out the front of your door to realize that the world is a messy place sometimes. It doesn't take a lot of time when you spend it with your family to realize, oh dear God, we're chaotic and a little crazy. It doesn't take much time to realize that the world is in pain and wounded and broken and it needs something different. And it's into this jumble of chaos and competing allegiances that Jesus intrudes and makes an offer of his yoke. And he wants us to help us to remember who we really are. He offers to those of us who are tired and worn out and burned out a chance to get away and recover life, to step out of our forgetfulness and to learn our true name. He promises to show us how to take real rest. He wants us to be with him and to work with him so that we can learn to walk and work in love and learn the unforced ways of grace. Jesus offers and promises he's going to lay nothing on us that's heavy or ill-fitting. He wants us to rest with him, and it's going to be then that we learn how to walk freely and that we start to learn again our true name. Instead of living and walking under the yoke of false beliefs and amnesia about how bad we are and the world is, Jesus extends to us an invitation to a new way of life, marked by participation in this crazy upside-down kingdom of God that changes everything. He wants us to remember who we are and what life could be like. Jesus wants us to believe things about ourselves that we can't dare to imagine that is true about ourselves. Jesus wants us each to accept the truth and the power and the reality of God's love for us. Here's the beautiful thing. The more we begin to believe and remember and rest in this love, the more the burdens of these false identities and damaging lives we believe about ourselves and others start to fall away. So, as we begin to slowly remember and understand our primary identity as beloved children, the less time we have to judge ourselves and others. Do you know that, right? Do you know that? Do you really believe it? Do you remember? Do you remember that's your true identity, that you are children of this all-loving God? You are a beloved child of God, and so are your enemies. This is your truest self. This is their truest self. We are each searching children of the all-loving God. And honestly, at the end of the day, we just want to be loved. There's nothing more than that. We want to be loved. And so does everybody else. And we've all forgotten it along the way. And it's given us the ability and the capability to do evil in God's name towards one another. To think and to speak in mean and vicious ways towards those that are different. But as we learn to rest in the arms of the God of the universe and believe that God loves us, the more energy that we start to find to love ourselves and others, the more we remember who we truly are. This God-given dignity exists in all of us and our enemies. When we rest in God and when we trust in God's reality, love becomes our truest identity and nothing else. Think about it. If we, the people of God, took a posture of kindness and embrace towards everybody, not just those that agree with us, we could ruin the world. We could learn more and more how to take upon ourselves the loving yoke of Jesus and help ourselves to remember and recall our truest identity and to help others remember their truest identity as children created in the image of an all-loving God. We don't have to believe the lies anymore. We don't have to believe the claims that have been given to us. We don't have to dwell in our pain and let others lay that upon us. Jesus shows us the ways of God's embrace and reveals to us that God loves us as we are and not as we should be, because we're never going to be as we should be. God is a God of profligate, wasteful grace and radical embrace. Jesus doesn't want to impose upon us a list of undoable things and unattainable goals. Jesus wants us to remember who we truly are and then encounter the world in light of this. We are the beloved children of God. We are on a mission to do one thing, redeem the world. Easy enough, right? And we do this by showing and being love to the hurt and the wounded, to those like us and to those very much different than us. We aren't called to have perfect worship services or an infinite number of programs that serve everyone's pet project. That's just stupid and undoable. We can't do everything, and we shouldn't even try. We should do small things with great love for others. We are called to live out, to incarnate this love, this crazy way of Jesus, and learn what it means to live as a needy community that relies completely and fully upon this Jesus of Nazareth. The more we participate in the ways of love towards ourselves and those who are against us, the more we step out of darkness, the more we become awake and step out of our amnesia. Amos called Israel out of its amnesia, and Jesus beckons us to learn our true names. My brothers and sisters, my hope for all of us is to go forth this day loving and living. Everyone wants a piece of you. Everyone wants you to forget who you really are so that you can be manipulated. And my hope is that you let yourself be fully claimed by this Jesus so that there's nothing left to give. Live, really live, sisters and brothers, into your true name as a needy child of God that just needs God's grace and love and mercy and acceptance. And when you learn to live, when you learn to really live, you participate in your own healing and the healing of the world, and you step out of amnesia and remember who you really are. Forgiveness is our song, love is our yoke, and celebration is our path. As we let Jesus lead us into our truest selves, we learn to be a part of the people of love and forgiveness and participate in the healing of a broken world by being a visible sign of God's work. And that's the good news. That God wants to work in us and through us to repair everything. Choose love, know love, be love. You are the beloved. You are cared for. And so engage the world in this love. And as you do so, you're participating in a revolution that defies all other claims and offers you and everybody else the opportunity to know and remember that your truest self, your true name, is a beloved child of the all-loving and forgiving God. Repair the world, sisters and brothers. Love and remember. Let us pray. Gracious, almighty, ever-loving, and everlasting God, guide us and lead us and help us to learn our true names. Help us to go deep into ourselves so that we can learn what it means to rely fully upon you. You are a good, gracious, and loving God. Help us to love ourselves and our enemies. And all of God's children said, Amen.